I'll be reading the scripture verses on the back of your devotional from 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 6 through 16. However, we do speak a wisdom among the mature, but not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom God predestined before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what eye did not see and ear did not hear and what never entered the human mind, God prepared this for those who love him. Now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. We also speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the unbeliever does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit, because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it, since it is evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone, for who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And may God add that blessing to his reading of his word.
If you have a Bible, if you don't, there's some in the back of the pew. Would you just open up to Psalm 42? And then keep your devotional, the bulletin handy for the 1 Corinthian correspondence there. As you may or may not know, I'm in healthcare, and my wife, Teresa, is also in healthcare. I've been doing it a long time. And on our intake forms, we ask questions about your past history and medications. Used to be, I would rarely see on those forms medications, and there's no commentary here about any of this. I'm just saying what has happened, the trend. I would rarely see medications in young people for depression and anxiety. But I'm telling you, in the last 10 years, it's actually more predominant now. I'm seeing more of the young people, I'm talking young, 40 and under, that are struggling with some form of hopelessness, I think is the best term, hopelessness. And it manifests itself as anxiety and depression. And what we're talking about here, for God's people, is the cure for that. I mean, it's tough out there, isn't it? Out there. The hoi polloi, the daily grind, the nits and the dragons, they come at you. Drip, drip, drip. That's what Teresa and I say. Drip, drip, drip. And then we get through a week, and we did okay. You know, we did okay that week. And then something comes around. Dave and I have talked about this. Something comes around, and it never ends, does it? It's something is always coming at us. Because what the enemy wants to do to you and to me is he wants to get us to live in what I've called his miscalculation. The enemy wants God's people to live in the land of miscalculation instead of the land of anticipation. Well, that's the trick, isn't it? That's the trick. And how do you do that? Psalm 42, we see an individual who is toggling back and forth between those two lands. And I'll bet you do too. He's living in the miscalculation for a while, and then he lives in the anticipation for a while, and he keeps going back and forth with this. As a deer longs for streams of water, verse 1 in Psalm 42, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. While all day long people say to me, where is your God? And you know what else? He's saying it to himself too. You ever do that? Where are you, God? I want to be noticed by you, God. When can I come and appear before you, God? When are you going to take note of this? Don't you know what's going on? Can't you see this? This psalmist is hemmed in by questions, hemmed in by the problems of life. And his main, what he takes from this is he wants to be noticed and seen by God. He wants God to come back into his life. But for right now, he's living in the miscalculation. And he says to himself, why am I so depressed? And why is this turmoil within me? Put your hope in God, is his conclusion. Put your hope in God, because I will again praise him, because he's my Savior and he's my God. What we know about God and his sovereignty is three things. Prayer and repentance move a sovereign God to amp up his grace to meet and exceed your sin and my sin. That's number one. Number two, prayer and repentance move a sovereign God to shape your history, to make good on his promise to you. And number three, prayer and repentance move a sovereign God to overrule all of your sin and your weakness. He forgives, he overcomes, and he uses. Now, if that's true, and it is, the question is, how do we appropriate that truth into our lives today? How do we make that something that we can live with today? How do we live in the anticipation of God doing those things? And the psalmist says, verse 5, again, he asks himself that question. If I'm a man or woman of God, if you are a man or woman of God, should you struggle with this? Should you struggle with depression and turmoil? Should you live in the miscalculation? And I'll explain that in a minute. That's what he's asking himself. And the answer to that is, wait a minute. I shouldn't. Wait a minute. I'm going to put my hope in God. Do you ever have to remind yourself that? Have to remind ourselves as God's people, wait a minute. I am not like those without hope. I'm not like those without a promise. I'm not like those without a future. I am not like those that have themselves tied to what the world has to offer. I am a child of God. I am esteemed by God. And therefore, God has made particular promises to me as one of his children. And the particular promise that we're going to glom onto is that he's promised all things in our lives are going to work together for our good. And the only condition attached to that is not that you have made all the right choices. Because if that's the case, it is not God's work, it's your work. The only condition attached to that is what? That we love God. For those that love God, for those that are called according to his purpose. And then verse 6, he's honest with himself. Verse 6, he says, well, you know, I am deeply depressed. I know that's true. Forensically, I know that's who I am. Forensically, I know that God does give me this promise, and yet, I still come back and I say to myself, well, if that's true, why am I so depressed? And then he says, but I am depressed. Therefore, look at this carefully, note this. What's the antidote? Therefore, I remember you. I remember you, God. He remembers who God is. He reflects on what God did, and that moves him into verse 8. You see verse 8? That's living in the anticipation. The Lord will send his faithful love by day. His song will be with me in the night. It'll be a prayer to the God of my life. I want you to experiment with that. That has been a thing that I do. First of all, I keep scripture very, very close to me all day. I keep scripture open to me all day at my work area. And there's something else that I do, and this is what the psalmist is saying here. What's he say? He said, I'm deeply depressed, therefore there's a reflex to that. When I find myself getting caught up in the turmoil of life, when I find myself getting caught up into the hopelessness of the world, and sometimes the depression and the anxiety that goes with that, there's a reflex reaction for God's people. And the reflex is, he says, therefore, when I find myself in that state, I'm going to think about you. I conjure scripture. I do it all the time. You know what I mean? I do what the psalmist says here that he does when he finds himself slipping into the enemy's miscalculation. And I find myself, I want you to experiment with that. Conjure scripture. Just think about scripture. Think about God. Remember who he is. Remember his promises. Hold God's feet to the fire. Hold him to his promises. Pray God's word right back to him. God, you promised this to me, and I'm holding you to it because right now I need it. That's what the psalmist does. He says, I am deeply depressed. I'd like to act like I am. I'd like to put on a happy face. I'd like to live like a Pollyanna view of the world. I'd like to put on this front to everybody that everything's going great in my life. But you know, deep down inside, God, I've got to tell you, you know, I am deeply depressed. And therefore, I have found what works is that I just think about you. You, God's people, what a powerful tool. What an underutilized tool that we have. The world's wisdom says this. A plus B equals C. The world's wisdom makes sense. God's wisdom says A plus B in your life, in my life, A plus B equals anything he wants it to. You can get tied into the world's wisdom, and what will happen is you will look at your circumstances and your things and what has happened to you, and you will say A plus B equals C. It's hopeless. It's dark. That's what the psalmist is stuck in. It's hopeless. It's dark. There's nothing that can be done with this. I can't crawl out of this hole. A plus B equals C. World's wisdom. What does it lead to? Depression and turmoil. God's wisdom? Living in the anticipation? A plus B equals anything God wants it to equal. And therefore, I'm going to live in that anticipatory stance. I'm going to live in the joy and the peace that comes with that anticipation. And so you look at your verses on the back of your bulletin and you say, well, Tim, why do you have Psalm 42:11 tied to 1 Corinthians? Now, key in here. The Holy Spirit has something really good for you today. And why do you tie that to 1 Corinthians 2, 6 to 16? And the answer to that is this. In order to know Psalm 42:11 as a fact in your life, watch this. In order for that to be organic for you, in order for that to just spring from you within, if you want Psalm 42:11 to be true about you, you must know 1 Corinthians 2, 6 to 16. In order to know the psalm, you must know the Corinthian correspondence that Paul puts down here. Because Paul contrasts the way the world thinks and the way that God thinks. The way the world thinks has a one-way street. Unless I've made every right choice in my life, I am doomed to A plus B equals C. World's wisdom. God's wisdom turns that on its head. And Paul explains why that is true. The psalmist puts his hope in his Savior and in his God, capital S and capital G. You, as you sit here today and as you listen, you have put your hope in some Savior and some God. Your Savior might be small s, and your God might be small g. Do you see this? Putting your hope, the psalmist is putting his hope in the God, in the Savior. And what happens is his depression and turmoil changes to joy and peace. Putting your hope into any other Savior and any other God will absolutely, certainly, without fail, lead you into the enemy's miscalculation. God's wisdom has three characteristics. Number one, God's wisdom predates creation, Paul says. Predates creation, the way God thinks, the way God does things, the way God works things out. And number two, it's hidden. God's wisdom is hidden and it's mysterious. It's not A plus B equals C. And we don't know what the C is yet for God's people. It's hidden. And number three, God's wisdom is for our glory. It predates creation. It's mysterious and it's hidden. It may not even make sense. It usually doesn't. And number three, it's for our glory. And that brings us to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. I want you to look at verse 8 with me, please. Paul has just demonstrated and talked about God's wisdom, and God's wisdom is only, it's hidden, and only the mature understand it, only the mature get in on it. And then look at verse 8. None of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. There's the enemy's miscalculation. What did the enemy think would happen? Crucifixion. Crucifixion of Jesus would end the movement. Crucifixion of Jesus would end God's plan. The enemy then leaped at the chance to crucify the Lord of glory by coming into the hearts and minds of men and making them come at Jesus and crucifying him. And Paul says it was that vast miscalculation that caused actually the enemy's downfall. Okay. No one saw this coming. No one saw the crucifixion of Jesus as leading to the glorification of Jesus. No one except our Lord and Master. Jesus is the only one who understood what was going to happen through his crucifixion. Jesus was the only one who read the Old Testament and read the Psalms and read the prophets and saw his own crucifixion in there and saw his resurrection in there and saw his glorification in there. Nobody saw it coming except him, and that includes the enemy. Now, I want you to know something. The enemy also doesn't know what is coming for you. What's been crucified in your life? You see, that's the enemy's miscalculation that he wants you to live in. The enemy wants you to look at the things in your lives that have been crucified and plug that into the world's wisdom and cause you to live in that miscalculation. What's been crucified for you? Relationships? Health? Vocations? Hopes? Dreams? Plans? The way things should be? Has that been crucified? Because, see, the enemy wants you to plug in and think it's over. It's doomed. It can never be redeemed. And you will find yourself living in his miscalculation for you. Why am I so depressed? And why do I have this turmoil within me? Oh, I know why. It's not because things have been crucified in my life. It's because I have allowed Satan to suck me into his miscalculation as to what that is going to result in my life. Satan has deduced, and he still miscalculates. Satan has deduced that those things in your life that have been crucified have also ended God's plans for you. God's plans for you and for me and for the things in my life and your life that have been crucified and are going to be crucified, God's plans for those things for you and me are hidden from Satan. They're still hidden from him. They're mysterious. Satan still can't get it. He still miscalculates. And he hammers us with this miscalculation to get us to live in that state of depression and turmoil. Psalm 42 can't be true of us, and we can't say that unless we understand the wisdom of God. No one saw the crucifixion and the subsequent glorification of Jesus coming except Jesus. And I'm telling you, Jesus had a choice. This is my Christology. And we have a choice. Jesus had a choice. Do I buy into Satan and the world's wisdom, which will result in depression and turmoil? Or, Jesus had this choice, do I put my hope in God and live in joy and peace? And he's in the garden, Thursday night, Friday morning, about 2 a.m. And the mob is coming with the clubs and the swords and the torches. Why am I on my knees before Jesus of Nazareth? Because he had a choice. Because the world's wisdom says, and said to him, believe it, A plus B equals C. The mob is coming. Your ministry is a failure. You're going to die. You feel the mob coming for you? Oh, I don't think Jesus ever thought that way, Tim. Let me read you something. I don't think Jesus ever struggled with that, Tim. Let me read you something. In fact, I believe Jesus enacted Psalm 42, and I believe Jesus had Psalm 42 in his mind. Matthew 26, 36. Then Jesus came with them. This is Thursday night. Remember, Jesus had read Isaiah. Remember, Jesus read Isaiah 53, where Isaiah says of the experience that Jesus is about to undergo in the next 12 hours, you're going to be beaten so badly, Jesus, that you aren't even going to resemble a human being. Here comes the mob. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he told his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. Taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful. And deeply distressed. And then he said to them, this is our Lord, listen. My soul is swallowed up in sorrow to the point of death. Jesus. Why am I so depressed? And why do I have this turmoil within me? He's there. That's where he's at right now. If you toggle back and forth between those two emotions, you're in good company. And don't think that Tim Davis has this all down, because I don't. But I conjure scripture. My soul is swallowed up in sorrow to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me. Going a little farther, he fell. He fell face down and prayed. Have you ever been there? My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Why am I so depressed? Well, I am depressed. The psalmist says, I am depressed. Therefore, I'm going to think about you. Jesus is there. So depressed, he wants to die. My soul is swallowed up in sorrow to the point of death. And then he walks a little farther and he falls face downward. He is depressed. What's he do? Yet, not as I will, but as you will. I am depressed, and therefore, I think about you. He does this three times. Three times. Jesus toggles. Now, you may be threatened by that, to think of Jesus in that light. You know what? It is nothing but encouraging to me. It saves me. Because if he's Superman, what does he have to offer me? He's about to enter the valley of the shadow of death. And the world's wisdom is screaming at him right now. Do you hear that mob coming? A plus B is going to equal C. Jesus, you are a fool for trusting God. You're a fool for taking him at his promises. And Jesus, Tim's interpretation, is wrestling Mary and Martha and Lazarus are 10 minutes away. Bethany is 10 minutes away. They're my friends. A week earlier, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Maybe I should retreat. Maybe I should go. I can go over that hill. In 10 minutes, I can be in a safe haven. That's the world's wisdom. I can go underground. Should I retreat to Bethany? Should you? Why am I so depressed? And why is this turmoil within me? Wait a minute. Jesus says, I'm going to put my hope in God. Because I know that I'm going to praise him again, and I don't understand this now. I don't understand the mob coming. I don't get that. But I know that he's my Savior and he's my God. He ends up saying, get up. The mob's coming. Let's go. My betrayer is near. Jesus made his decision. I'll think about you. Why? Listen, don't let Satan rob this from you. Don't you let him suck you into the miscalculations of your lives. Don't buy into the world's wisdom. We serve a wisdom and a God, and the wisdom doesn't make sense. A plus B equals anything God wants it to equal. In your life and in my life, don't let Satan rob you of that and keep you in that state of retreating to Bethany. What a gift. What a gift to God's people that we don't appropriate. You know why we don't appropriate it? Because we don't understand the 1 Corinthian correspondence where Paul describes the wisdom of God that is hidden in a mystery and makes absolutely no sense. And yet, it trumps anything the world's wisdom has to offer. See, God doesn't know, Satan doesn't know where God's going with your stuff. Now, Satan's got an idea where he's going with your stuff, but he's wrong. Satan miscalculated here. At the penultimate moment of history of the world, Satan miscalculates. He has miscalculated in my life. He's miscalculated in your life, and he comes at you and he tells you, this is what is going to happen. You had better start dealing with it, and I want you to live in my miscalculation, because that's what he came at with Jesus. If you are the Son of God, what are you doing on that cross? You on a cross? If you are a Christian, why are you having that trouble? Where's your God? The psalmist says, where is your God? They came at the psalmist day and night, and they say, where's your God? And they come at Jesus as he's on the cross. They say exactly that. Psalm 42 is enacted out at Calvary and in Gethsemane. And they say to Jesus on the cross, where's your God now, Jesus? You resurrected others. Resurrect yourself. And Jesus, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Toggle. And then he says, and yet. My life is in your hands. That's the Lord we serve. And that's the Lord who has something to say to me. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Amen.